You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Are we on this wonderful Sunday afternoon? I hope you are good. One of us is good. Stoked. Well, that's good. I like that because we are continuing in our series in Proverbs. And we are approaching a wonderful topic of sex in Proverbs. So what does Proverbs have to say about sex? This is one of those opportunities. If you want to leave now, leave. If you do have any children, we will be kind of going in the grain of how Proverbs speaks about it. We won't be diving too deep. But if they are really young, they may be blocked there. Give them earmuffs at certain points. We will handle it gently, so don't freak out, parents. It's accessible. Okay, cool. All right, so now that we're on the same page and we can all be in that same awkwardness together, one of the things that Proverbs does is Proverbs isn't just wanting us to ask the question, what is right and what is wrong? It's wanting us to ask the question, what is wise? And what is unwise? It's not simply trying to move us in categories of morally right and morally wrong, or those ethical categories, though they do matter. It's trying to also get at a register of, when you think through the decisions you make, is this moving me more towards life and flourishing, or is this moving me more towards death and destruction? And that's particularly important when it comes to the topic of sex, because we need to understand what is going on. Now, the context here, we've got Solomon speaking to the sons, and so he's doing the talk. You might remember the talk. Some of you have probably tried to forget the talk. You wished when the talk started with your parents that the talk was over. Interesting, I heard a stat that when parents are asked, have you had the talk with your children, 70-80% of hands were raised. And then when the children were in the room and the hands were, question was asked, children, have your parents had the talk with you? Only 50% of the kids raised their hands. Point being, parents, you think you might have had the talk, but you haven't had the talk. Well, we want to come to this idea in Proverbs. We want to look at what Proverbs says about sex. Well, one of the interesting things that Proverbs does also is that Proverbs is going to form our character. It's going to help us make good decisions when it comes to sex. Now, one of the ways it does that is by trying to put proverbs in our mind and in our heart that help us make good and wise decisions. We live as a people, not just we live out of a story, but we actually live out of certain phrases and words and proverbs in our mind that we say day to day that help form the people we are. So for instance, you probably said these proverbs. You probably said things like, well, she'll be right. Or what will be. Or this always happens to me. Or, of course, this would happen. Or, things will never change. You say these proverbs in your mind, and they start to form the way you live and who you are. When it comes to the idea of sex, our culture has these proverbs as well, don't they? Love is love. Do what you want. Follow your heart. It's just sex. It wasn't technically sex. Don't settle too early. Try before you buy. The culture has these proverbs that form our character and forms who we are. Secular culture is telling us, do whatever feels good between two consenting adults. Truth is, sex is a good gift by God, but in the hands of fallen sinners, we've bent it out of shape. What Proverbs wants to do is help put us back on the path towards life and flourishing. So there's two big movements today. The first one is that there is sexual wisdom that satisfies, and the other path is there is sexual folly that destroys. There are essentially two paths you can take, with two voices to listen to, with two outcomes. Liberty Coomera, which will you choose? That's what Proverbs is going to ask. Now, the first path here is to sexual wisdom that satisfies. I love what Trevor Longman says. He says, the best defense against committing adultery is a strong offense in marriage. Solomon's wisdom is to keep your hands off any other woman. and to keep your hands on your wife. That is his encouragement. So the first thing we see, pick it up with chapter 5, verse 15, sexual wisdom that satisfies. Begins by saying, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? So Solomon's telling his young lads, he's talking about marriage, and he's trying to help them paint a good picture of what the married life should look like. Imagery of cisterns and well is this idea of imagery of being intimate with your wife, getting your fill from her, not going to other wells out there. Be with your wife, enjoy her. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? For the guy isn't to go and play the field. He shouldn't put it all out there in the streets. He should direct his sexual vitality towards his home, his wife, his spouse. This is where it's supposed to go, not out there in the streets. Solomon goes on, verse 17. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So let your sexual engagement be blessed. Solomon prays a prayer over his sons. He said, this is what I want for your marriage. This is where happiness is found. Your love should overflow. It should intoxicate you. Sexual wisdom is good. It is exciting. It is intoxicating. This is a beautiful vision of what he wants to put before them. Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, some of you have read that and you've just thought, a lovely deer, graceful doe. They're the words I've been waiting for my hubby to say. That's the kind of poetry that really plucks the strings, right? That really hits the spot. Now, for them, the imagery here is one of elegance. It's one of striking eyes. It's one of that like silky hair. It's a beautiful picture. So husbands, you are to pay attention to the beauty of your spouse. See her loveliness. Enjoy her beauty. And if you're getting stuck for what to say to her, feel free to use these metaphors. So you are to see her beauty, not see the beauty of the wayward woman. The wayward woman is going to call your name, and you're going to be tempted to draw your gaze away from your spouse. But don't do that. Keep your eyes on your spouse. Now, as we're talking through this, the women in the room might be wondering, how come this is just directed at the guys? What do we do? Well, Solomon's speaking to his sons, so he's speaking primarily about women in their lives. But the same can be said for the women. So everything we're hearing here, you can just flip, and it'll be the same for you. So think through the inverse, the opposite, replace woman for man as we walk our way through it. So God has arranged it that as you keep your eyes on your spouse, as she is your standard of beauty, you can and will be satisfied in her. Dissatisfaction with your spouse comes as you broaden your horizon and look at other women. That's the problem. So keep your eyes on her. Be inebriated by her love. Love is better than wine, Song of Songs 4:10 says. Let this intoxicate you. Now look what Solomon's saying in these verses. This is what he's saying. Solomon's saying that for healthy, good marital sex should be high. The quality of sex should be high. Notice the terms intoxication, fill you, delight. He has a high view of what this thing should be. And notice the quantity of sex is to be regular at all times, always in her love. This is his picture of the healthy marriage bed. Sexual intimacy can be an indicator of relational intimacy. When there is hesitance to engage sexually, there is often associated hesitance to engage relationally and emotionally. It's an indicator. Solomon's saying, have great quality sex. Where they are able to. Proverbs wants married couples not to hold back their sexuality from one another, but to enjoy it. Let it be fun. Let it be frequent. Enjoy the freedom. Listen how Paul plays his teaching out in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7 says this: a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to a husband. The wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of control. So Paul is saying, spouses, you are to be sexually generous to one another. You are to be considering the spouse's needs more than your own. And that other, your other spouse, the only one, that spouse is considering your needs, not just their own. And when you do decide to not engage sexually, you are to be devoting yourselves to prayer. So when there are many times and seasons and days and moments where engaging sexually isn't a possibility, it's not happening for whatever reason, that's okay. Paul's saying, when that's the case, you be on your knees in prayer. You devote yourself to pray. If you are not enjoying the sexual blessings of marriage, your prayer life better be rock. Like, it better be firing. And then you to do that for a period of time, agreed upon together, and come together so Satan won't get in between you. Be intentional, married couples, of cultivating this kind of intimacy. Pay attention. I remember hearing one pastor say, kiss your spouse in such a way that you may never see them again. When you leave in the morning, kiss your spouse in such a way that you may never see them again. Kiss your spouse in such a way that it gives them a taste of what might happen when you return. Kiss your spouse in such a way that it makes the children kind of awkward. That's what we're shooting for here. We are to be experts in our spouse, as I remember Matt Chandler saying. You are to know your spouse's loves and longings, likes and dislikes. You are to know their preferences, what gets them angry or makes them sad. Know them. Pursue them. We are to be verbally generous and visibly generous to one another in our marriage. Let the joy of marriage covenant remind you ultimately of God's covenant with you. God's covenant is intimate, it is vulnerable, and it is safe. It is a safe space. That is the point of the marriage covenant. And listen, if you do this, if you have this fun and frequent sex in the confines of God's covenantal marriage, enjoying the freedom, why would you want to then go and commit adultery? You see this in verse 20? Verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? The answer is you wouldn't, because you've had your fill. To walk in sexual wisdom is to let sex be fun, frequent, and freeing in the confines of a marriage. This is sexual wisdom that leads to satisfaction. Now, if you're a single person listening up and you thought, where am I in that story? Statistically speaking, if you're single, you will get married. And it is better to prepare now for what this might look like than to get to your marriage and have no idea what to do. And there's a high chance, if you aren't married, that you do know someone who is, and you need to encourage them in the Word of God to know these things. So that's the one path to take. There is another path. Singles, we will address you again later, so don't tune out, all right? Hang in there. There is another path, though. If you don't want to walk in sexual wisdom that leads to satisfaction, Solomon is going to tell you about the path of sexual folly that leads to destruction. And so he brings his son in, chapter 5, verse 1, and he gives them the talk. My son, verse 1, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Solomon knows that his sons are going to hear competing voices. And he wants his son to listen to his, to listen to the words of instruction. Now, when you hear this term, the forbidden woman, the adulteress, the prostitute, it is in its direct context and explicitly adultery, but it is a picture metaphor for any kind of sexual sin, any kind of sexual morality that would come to grab you and take you onto the path of destruction. Any kind of sexual interaction outside the covenant of one man and one woman in marriage is sexual immorality. And that's what he's speaking about avoiding here. The New Testament word for it is porneia, and it includes all sorts of things. So when you're hearing these warnings against sexual folly, don't just be thinking sleeping with someone else's wife. Be thinking in the broad context of any kind of sexual temptation, any kind of sexual immorality. Sexual temptation takes many forms. Here we see the prostitute, the adulterer. It can be pornography. It can be illicit scenes in TV shows or movie. It can be erotic novels, lustful thoughts, cohabitation. It could be the chat room. It could be Snapchat messaging, sending pictures that you shouldn't be sending. It can come in other forms, can't it? Sexual temptation. The receptionist who begins paying you more attention. The co-worker who's beginning to invite you to lunch more often. The father at school who listens to you more than your husband. The boyfriend, girlfriend asking you to explore your sexual desires, asking you to push sexual boundaries, to send illicit images. These are all kinds of sexual temptations. Solomon saying, son, you got to be aware of this. Daughters, you got to be aware of this. You've got to know what this is. Ultimately, Solomon's saying three things. He's saying in this, he's that this kind of woman, she'll lead you astray, she'll lead you to ruin, and it'll end with regret. Firstly, she'll lead you astray. Verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. How many of us know that part of the appeal of sexual sin is the fact that it is appealing? Sexual sin wasn't appealing, there'd be no problem. Because you'd see it for what it is and go, yeah, not into that. Part of the problem in the insidious nature of sexual sin is the fact that it is appealing. It does have some orientation of pleasure to it. Solomon doesn't deny this. Solomon doesn't tell his sons, son, sex is gross, you're not going to like it, just keep it away until you get to marriage. No, he's honest. You're going to be very tempted in this area. It's going to look really good. But what is smooth is actually sharp. And what appears sweet is actually bitter. It may bring short-term pleasure, but rest assured, it is going to bring long-term pain. And all of us who fall into sexual sin know what that is like. You fell for it once again. You bit the hook. You thought it was bait. And now you're gripped. She's going to lead you astray, so you need to keep away. See that in verse 8? Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Her ways are much more powerful than your ways. She's been at this a lot longer than you. You should have not even gone near her place. As the lyrics from Mr. Brightside said, it started out with a kiss. How did it end up like this? It was only a kiss. It was only a kiss. That's how it starts, doesn't it? It was just a kiss. And that kiss, well, that happened because it was just a conversation. And what was just a conversation started because it was just a thought. How did it end up like this? I was just going to a door. I wasn't going to go in. And Solomon's saying, you're knocking on death's door. Get away. See it for what it is. See behind the deception. How many young couples fall into sexual sin when they didn't mean to? Some that just have said in confusion, we just don't know how it happened. I'm like, I think with the lights off and no clothes on under bed, I think that's how it happened. This is not complicated. We didn't intend to. Well, you weren't intending to study scripture in that moment, were you? It's a simple person can realize that that's not wise. And yet how often we fall for it. How many marriages have come crumbling down with what just started with a look? Or it was just a chat? How did it end up like this? Singles and dating couples, maybe you asked the question, maybe you've heard others trying to figure out how far is too far? Where's the line that we cannot cross? Do you know Solomon's going to say, there's the line, you should run away from the line. There's the line, steer clear of the line. I just want to go near the line. Don't go near the line. The line is not helpful. Because suddenly when you get to the line, how many of us know the line moves? All of a sudden the line's a bit further down the road. And then the line moved again. You don't realize that you've crossed the line. Solomon's saying to his son, don't go near the line. It's too alluring. She'll lead you astray. Don't go near her door. Secondly, he says to his boys, she'll lead you to ruin. Now, one of the troubles is that we don't often see the pain in our sexual immorality, do we? Until often it's too late. We don't see the hook behind the bait. One author, Jay, in his book on the meaning of sex, said this. He said, errors about sex cause such terrible suffering in our day more than most. Looking over the sexual landscape of our time, I see a terrain of unutterable sweetness despoiled by unmentionable pain. That's what Solomon wants to present towards his boys. He wants to show them the unmentionable pain. He's saying, look where this is going to go. Mentions a few things. There's social pain, verse 9, with community shame and reputation ruined, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. There's emotional pain, verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength. A revengeful spouse will come for you. Remember the context of this, when Solomon's writing, he's not writing to a bunch of single young adults who don't get married till their late 30s. Most people are married. And so if you're having illicit sexual relations, it is adultery. There isn't this kind of friends culture happening in the TV series Friends culture happening in this time. So he's saying, if you do this, they're coming for you. It's going to be emotional pain. It's going to be financial pain. The end of verse 10, your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You'll end up paying for this thing financially. There's going to be a price to pay. The cover-ups, the lawsuits, the divorce, the separation, the child support. As things break down, the cost is high. And there's physical pain, isn't there? At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. What he's saying is this will eventually ruin you, whether it is emotional or baggage or mental baggage, or if it's the prevalence of STIs, this will come for you. Recent studies is showing that guys who watch too much porn are unable to sexually engage with a flesh and blood woman. A naked woman in front of them doesn't do it anymore. Sexually dysfunctional because of pornography addictions. In their later years, they will groan. Proverbs 26 says this, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? It's a problem, and particularly when it comes to pornography. You can't engage with sexual sin and think that no one's going to get burned. You cannot do it. You will be burned and you will burn others. This is one of the big lies with pornography. It is packaged by our culture as something that just affects you. But a lot of the secular literature is coming out saying this isn't the case. It's very detrimental. Truth is, porn ruins marriages, breaks apart families, it contributes to depression, sexual dysfunction, and domestic violence. Pornography is a key link in a lot of these things. Porn trains selfish sex. Trains people to seek sexual satisfaction without vulnerability. Teaches entitlement over sacrifice. Taking over giving, pleasure without intimacy. It is devastating society. It trains you to objectify the opposite sex, or in some cases, your own sex. You see them as objects, you dehumanize them, they become a product to you in your mind. And then you wonder why relationships are difficult. You have wired your brain to treat them as a commodity, something you would buy at the grocery store. So don't go near the door of a house. Just don't go there. Some of you got to ask the question, well, what is the metaphorical door of the house? What is the thing that kind of is the entryway to the portal of sin? Whatever that is, it's got to go. You've got to steer clear from it. You've got to keep away from it. If your smartphone causes you to sin, you need to change phones. If your smartphone is causing you to sin and you aren't, the accountability software isn't working, you need to change phones. And you say, Darren, I'm not sure if I can do that. Google's really helpful for my life and I need this Maps app. Jesus is going to say something really pretty heavy in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say, if your left eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to go into hell blind than to be on this side of earth. See, it's interesting. That was a paraphrase, not the actual way Jesus phrased it in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say, well, I need Wi-Fi. And Jesus would say, listen, it is better to be in this side of the world with no Wi-Fi than to be in hell with Wi-Fi. Is it causing you to sin? Cut it off. Get it out. What could be more important? Stephen Taylor said this. He said, you don't just wipe away the web, you've got to crush the spider. You've got to crush the spider. For some of you, you're like, well, I don't want to do the external things. I want to get to the heart of the problem. And that is a good thing. Get to the heart of the problem, but in the meantime, put guardrails up so you don't go off the road. What are those guardrails? Sometimes they're heightened in your life, sometimes they're lessened. What are they? What does it practically look like? Well, broadening from just pornography can look like anything. This is turning the computer off late at night. It's not going into the room of your boyfriend or girlfriend. It is leaving the gym when you notice that your eyes are wandering too much. It's closing the Instagram search bar. It's closing the chat room. It's throwing that book away. It's getting the software going. It's stopping that conversation. Get out of there. When you feel the attraction towards someone, if you're married and you feel the attraction towards someone else, that is the moment you need to pull away. And you need to sort your heart out so you can re-engage what that space looks like appropriately. And if you are single and that attraction is going to cause you to stumble, you need to get out of there. Solomon's saying, don't go near the house. It is actually not just simply a bit of fun, it is actually a bit of death. Look at verse 5. The feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Sexual sin doesn't even know what it's doing. And you want to jump on board that train? You want to go down that path? It's going to lead to death. She'll lead you astray. She'll lead you to ruin. And you'll end up in regret. Solomon says this. He says that regret may come quickly or slowly, but eventually you feel the pain. Verse 12. And you say, how I hated discipline, how my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Friends, our sin will find us out. Short time along, it will come to the surface. Whether you believe this to be true or not, it is the reality of our world. Regret will set in and you will say to yourself, how did this happen again? How did we get here? I can't believe I just blew up everything for the sake of some fleeting sexual encounter or experience. So this is the path that we are to avoid. How exactly do we avoid that? Solomon's warned us from it. He said, don't do that. What are some ways that we can actually avoid that path? Well, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon's going to tell us a bit of a story. He's going to give a bit of experience. So this is some of the ways that we can fight back. Firstly, he tells us to listen to his experience. See this in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense. It's going to go wrong for this guy as he starts telling the story. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Solomon just kind of says, there is a guy, he is in the wrong place, at the wrong house with the wrong person. What is he doing here? He shouldn't be here. You and I will fall for the trappings of sexual sin if we do not pay attention to the experience of others who have gone before. If you ignore the wisdom of others who have gone before, if you ignore the reality of life, the impact, the damage of sexual sin at any level, you're going to fall for it. So you ought to know that her ways are powerful, a second thing. So listen to experience. Secondly, know her ways are powerful. And it probably does beg repeating again, women, you can flip this. Know his ways are powerful. Know that sexual immorality, the temptations are powerful. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. When you read wily of heart, we don't use that term. It means guarded of heart. It means she's not giving you the full story. She's keeping herself, she's concealing something. She's promising you that she's open for business, but she's emotionally, relationally disconnected. You won't get what you're looking for here. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies and waits. Sexual temptation, friends, is all around us. You do not need to go looking for it to find it. It will come and find you. And if you do not know how to respond when it finds you, you will fall for its traps. You'll fall for its traps. Drive down the highway, and you will see sexual imagery on our billboards. Watch TV at any time of the day at the moment, and you'll be bombarded with sexual images. Visit the beach, and you will see just the scantily dress of people these days. Turn on the TV. TV series will inform you that sex outside of marriage is completely normative. One study showed that 90% of sex that happens on our screen is outside the covenant of marriage. And we wonder why it's such a problem in our culture. So understand, her ways are powerful. They're coming for you. Notice secondly that her words are persuasive. In this story, Solomon tells, this woman tells this guy everything he wants to hear. Verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you. She says, I've gotten everything in order religiously. I've got things right between me and God. We're fine. Let's do this. She presents a morality that is meant to get you off the hook. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from my Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She tells him everything he wants to hear. She tells him not to worry his conscience. She tells him that he's the only one for her. She makes him feel special. In the midst of his busy, disorientated life, feeling disconnected, she sees him. She notices him. She's coming for him. She tells him everything he wants to hear. Words can be powerful when it comes to sexual temptation, and usually it's a starting point. So watch out for words. Flirting, flattering, giving someone the attention that you shouldn't be giving them. Maybe you start seeking attention from someone else that's not your spouse. Maybe that person, that conversation, they really heard you when you felt your spouse wasn't quite listening. It's temptation. Keep away. Maybe, girls, the non-Christian guy noticed you more when the Christian guys didn't quite show as much interest. He made you feel special. Notice the traps. Her words are persuasive. They are powerful. She tells him everything he wants to hear. She tells him everything he wants to do. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She says, I'm going to do all the things you want to do all night. You're in charge. You're in control. Pleasure is all yours. It's the words that part of his soul wants to hear, but is the words that she cannot deliver on. She gives empty promises. She tells him no one's going to know. Verse 19. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him at full moon, and at full moon he will come home. And so she tells them, don't worry, no one's going to know. No one's going to see, no one's going to find out. You don't have to confess this to anyone. You can clear your search history, it'll be fine. Don't worry about the conversation at work with that person. After all, no one's going to see. She tells them it's all going to be fine. The deception is deadly though, isn't it? Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With a smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. Isn't this just a... This is a tragic picture. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. It's going to cost him his life. But I just went to a door. It was just a conversation. It was just a search. It wasn't affecting anybody else. No one else was supposed to know. Like an ox to the slaughter, he's led away. Foolish, simple, fallen for the oldest trick in the book. Her ways are powerful. You cannot withstand them when you want to give in to them. Her words are persuasive. So if you're going to stand up against the weapons of the sexual onslaught that you and I face, we've got to know that we're not empty-handed. You and I are not empty-handed in fighting and pushing back the temptations towards sexual sin. That's the first thing Solomon wants his sons to know. He said, sons, know your weapons. Know your weapons. See that in verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. You heard that phrase, an apple of your eye? So no one really knows what that kind of phrase means when we use it, but we know it's kind of a thing. You got to look after it. Now, the apple of the eye was just the center part of the eye. Very, very vulnerable. Have you ever got a bit of dust in your eye and it's like game over for you? Like dust is in and you're incapacitated. You can't do anything. You're freaking out. You're trying to get water. It's chaotic. That's just a little bit of dust. Your eye is vulnerable. And what he's saying here is that you need to take care of the teachings. You need to take care of the things I've been saying to you, the commandments in this area. If you don't guard these things, my friend, you will be taken advantage of. Like an ox to the slaughter. Keep them close. Value them. Bring them to mind. Sometimes we don't know. We go out on the street. We live our daily life. We have no scripture loaded into the gun to fight off the enemy. So when sexual temptation comes across our way, we're drawing blanks to try and resist it. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman with lust. There's a scripture, load the gun. So when your day happens, where the temptation comes and finds you and you resist, or when your eyes go wandering, bring the scripture to mind. I've made a covenant. My eyes not to look at a woman with lust. Proverbs 6:25. You start to think about a scripture like this. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So what he's saying there, he's saying you've got to bring this wisdom in, you've got to let it sink in, and you've got to get it to work. It's not just good to know scripture, you've got to let it apply. So when her beauty comes across you, don't fall for it. See it for what it is. Apply wisdom. Now, here's a really helpful thing, very practically. Generally, guys are visually wired more than women. So guys are generally going to notice things more than women. So guys, when you notice beauty in your world, in the Gold Coast, which is much more scantily dressed than, say, even Brisbane, where I live before we moved down here, noticing beauty, you have two responses. Biblical response is going to say this. All right, is that person your spouse? If the answer is no, you have to stop looking. It's finished. There's not a longer conversation. Is that person your spouse? Enjoy, engage, take it all in. Be intoxicated with her love. she's not your spouse, it's time to look away. But listen, as you look away, what are you doing? You recognize her beauty, but the wise person goes, that beauty is not mine to take. That beauty is not mine. She is God's. Lord, you've done very well with her. I see that, God. I praise you for it, and I move on. You can acknowledge beauty, and you can direct where the praise goes. It's okay to notice beauty. By God's grace, we may have a daughter one day. By God's grace, she'll look more like Tegan, less like me, and she'll be beautiful. I will be able to notice her beauty. I have a sister. I notice the beauty of my sister. I do not want to kiss my sister. You can notice beauty in the right way. How many of us know that our society doesn't know how to do this properly? Notices beauty, sexualizes it, doesn't know what else to do with it. So we either like avoid it, just kind of head down, don't look at anyone else, or we just engage it all and take it for ourselves. The sinful heart says, that beauty I want, I'm going to take, and it's sinful. At the end of the day, when you are given over to lust, it is revealing an insecurity in your heart. It's revealing an insecurity that you are not prepared to put the yards in to get what you actually want with her. You're not prepared to go up and talk to her, strike a relationship with her, take her on dates, meet her family, propose, marry her, and then enjoy the delights of her beauty for yourself. That's too much effort. It's too much risk. It's too vulnerable. So I'm going to take it and steal it instead. That is the path of folly that leads to destruction. Because you are reminding of yourself what you do not have. You see Solomon's wisdom here? So don't be captured that within your heart. Don't be captured by her beauty. Apply wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in your heart. It's one of your major weapons to fight. And friends, when you do notice and you do bounce your eyes, guys or girls, we have that conversation and it's kind of fluttering your heart a little bit and you resist it. Don't be down on yourself that you encounter temptation. Celebrate the win. Celebrate that you walked in faithfulness. I told this to youth group guys when we were young. We're talking about bouncing our eyes. Just hands up if you've ever heard that phrase, bounce your eyes, right? It's like, bro, the beach, you just like, it's crazy. You just look at, I can look at the sand and the sun, that's it. It's like retinas burn, or I don't know what to do. She's wearing dental floss, I'm not sure. It's just crazy. It's bounce your eyes. And we said, look, when you bounce your eyes, you gotta celebrate the win though. You gotta celebrate the win. Because the culture's telling you the win is to look and gaze and take. And so you've got to party and rejoice better than the world. So you walked in faithfulness, you celebrate. You were driving and you noticed that person, you bounced your eyes, you rejoice into the Lord. That is going to foster positive reinforcements of honoring the beauty you see in a right way. So celebrate the win. Cultivate love for God's word and honoring of others. So get close to God's word, and secondly, get close to wisdom. See that in verse 4? Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now here, let me speak directly to the singles. Now when we're saying singles here, we need to understand that you might be single by choice or by happenstance. There's some of you who are single that haven't been married, desire married. There's some of you single that were married but no longer married. You fall into this category of single right now. So you're hearing a lot of this and you're wondering, Darren, I'm just not sure what my role is to play. I want to be able to walk a path of sexual wisdom, but I want to avoid these things, but where do I go to? Well, part of that is actually the truth that we see here. You are to cultivate wisdom, it says as your sister, it's a term of endearment, with insight as your friend. You are to channel your sexual energy towards wise living, towards walking out purity, towards walking out faithfulness to God. The way you honor your marriage, married couples honor their marriage by the commitment to one another. Singles, you honor the covenant of marriage by remaining chaste at the moment. You hold off from engaging in sexually promiscuous activity, and that way you honor marriage. You esteem it. You celebrate it. Your singleness can adorn the gospel. Your singleness is there to point to a greater story about a God who redeems and about a God who waits. If you say, Darren, I don't want to wait any longer, listen to me. As a married man, you're like, sometimes singles can go, well, you don't know what it's like, you're married. And sometimes singles, we just forget that every married person was once single. It's like, we get it, we've been there. There's a couple that were single for many decades. And they got married. So when they give advice on singleness, as a married couple, we should listen. So singles, we're talking through this. We're talking about how do we adorn the gospel. We're talking through how can we honor God with our singleness. We're talking about how do we trust Him there. We want to honor Him there. We want to not give in to sexual sin. We want to find a way to cultivate a greater love and intimacy ultimately, not just with wisdom, but Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the ultimate form of wisdom. We want to do that. We want to pursue Him. We want to chase Him down. We want to enjoy Him. Let that be your motivation. Let that be part of the story. If you're a married couple here, part of your encouragement is get around the singles and pray for them. Encourage them. Share your life with them. If you're family here, bring the singles into your world. Bring them. They're a part of the body of Christ just as much as you. If you're here and you're single, be present and engaged with the married couples and the families. We love to hear from you. We love you. All of us together serving one another, helping us be faithful to Jesus. So everyone, and it's good to understand that it's not just the married, the single people that are denying yourself the pleasures of sex. Everyone's denying themselves the pleasures of all sorts of things. We're all carrying our cross together. Well, if we're not empty-handed, we can fight back. So the question is, did we listen? Solomon has spoken. Have we paid attention? Do we want to go on that path? Well, if you want to go down the path of sexual wisdom, take to heart what he has said. If you want to go down the path of sexual folly, you can do the complete opposite of what Solomon said. Pay no attention to God's word. Ignore wisdom. Do not learn from experience. Think you're stronger than you are. Think it won't happen to you. Don't see past her ways, and don't let the outcome of death trouble you. And you can walk down the path of destruction. Well, all of us are withholding ourselves in some sense from something. All of us are learning to wait for sexual intimacy. And that was the idea that we touched on before, that we are actually made in the image of a God who waits. Did you know this? Singles, as you're waiting for that, you are made in the image of a God who waits. Do you know God still hasn't fully consummated His covenant with His people yet? It's happening one day, but it hasn't happened yet. God is still holding back. The bridegroom has not returned to take His bride to be with Him forever yet. We are made, friends, in the image of a God who waits, of a God who withholds because there's a right way to express such intimacy. He's waiting. So singles, you're made in the image of a God who waits. Take great courage in that. Well, whether we are single, whether we are married, a lot of us will recognize that we've all fallen short in this area. I don't know what has been going on in your heart as we've talked, but there is a high chance that many of us feel the pangs of sexual sin. Many of us feel the sting of where we've fallen short. We think back to things and we're ashamed. We think back recently and stuff we just can't utter. We don't know who to tell. We don't know how to talk about it. And the thing that scriptures are going to want us to know, that Jesus is actually there for people just like us. Jesus is not just a friend to the single person who can fulfill their desires. Jesus is also the friend to the person who is sexually foolish. Jesus came to die for the sexual fools like you and like me. People have messed it up. People who didn't just like go near the door, but marched onto that same door, day after day, week after week. Jesus comes for people who were sexually foolish. He comes for people he loves as enemies. Now, the thing is, when Jesus comes for us, some of us get worried. Like, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? After all, Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." And because of sin in our lives, sometimes when we're in sexual sin, we don't want God to ponder our paths. We don't want the eyes of the Lord on our life. We're saying, "Lord, look elsewhere. You don't want to see what this is. I don't want you to get into my heart right now because it is too messy for you, God. Would you please look elsewhere?" That is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? They went and hid. They covered themselves up. They felt the shame. They felt the disconnection. They ran away. And do you know what God does? God pursues. He doesn't leave them. He comes after them. And the first question he asks is, "Adam, where are you?" And that's the question. Did God know where Adam was? Yes. But did Adam know where he was at that moment? Not yet. God would come to us and say, "Where are you? Where are you in relation to this tonight? You struggling? You overwhelmed? You walking in some victories, but you keep slipping back? Are you tempted? Are you feeling weak?" God says, "I'm going to come for you. I'm going to give you my strength. I'm going to point you to the cross, taking away the shame." What we need to hear first and foremost is that Jesus is the friend to sexual fools. 1 Corinthians 6:18, 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Listen, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." If you are in Christ, you've been bought with a price. Christ has paid the price to bring you out of slavery from sin. You don't have to stay there anymore. He came to you to cleanse you and to clean you and to wash you pure, to take away the guilt and shame that would haunt you. Jesus walked in wisdom that you and I failed to do. Jesus went near to death's door and experienced the punishment for our sin. He went down to Sheol on our behalf so that you and I could walk in the victory as he rose from the grave. If you're here and you're not following Jesus, I just want to encourage you, would you consider what it looks like to trust Jesus with your life? He wants to lead you on paths that satisfy and lead you away of paths of destruction. Jesus comes to meet us on the corner of death. He met us when we were seeking sin. When Jesus comes to us, listen, he hasn't come to ruin us. He comes to rescue us. If you're in sexual sin tonight, that is what you need to hear. Jesus on a rescue mission to get you out. He doesn't want to come and leave you there. He wants to get you out. Christ has covered up your shame so you don't need to keep concealing it. Bring it to the light. Receive the forgiveness that Christ offers. So come to him. How do I come to him? Just come as you are. You're stuck in sinful habits that you developed when you were young? Come to Jesus. You're tempted daily to give in to sexual temptation? Come to Jesus. You're living in regret of past sin and you can't move past? Come to Jesus. Don't conceal it. Confess it. And listen, if you're trying to fight sin, it shows that you are alive. Those dead in their sin can't fight. Those alive in Christ can. Thomas Brooks said, "It's not falling into the water, but lying in the water that drowns. It's not falling into sin, but lying in sin that destroys the soul." So friends, let Christ pick you up. As Christ picks you up, you'll notice that he will never abandon you. He'll be faithful to you. He will seek you. He will never cheat on you, abandon you. He will never stray from you. He is devoted to you. He knows your foolishness and he gives you his wisdom. He's the most generous partner you can ever imagine. He's the most intimate friend you could ever dream of. He's the closest companion your heart longs for. This is the God of the gospel, one who comes to us. This is how change happens. When we see ourselves as poor, adulterous people who have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, brought into his family, we then want to please God and turn away from sin. We want to trust him. Finish on this illustration. There's ancient Greek myths. They often talked about ways to avoid sexual immorality. There is a Greek myth, the Odyssey, where Homer describes his creatures called sirens. Sirens were these alluring, beautiful women, half mermaid, and they would lure them, the